Here we go. Anybody know who that was? Does Frank Jackson know? Yeah. So apparently that's the Canadian rock group, Five Man Electrical Band. The song was released in 1971, that's quite a name, I think. Five Man Electrical Band. I think the thing that infuriates me about that name is I looked at Wikipedia and it actually lists six people in the band. So I'm not sure what's up with that. And I think over the years there's been like 12, so I feel like that's false advertising. But the song says, you know, do this, don't do that. Can't you read the signs? That's the question I'm going to ask you this morning. Can't you read the sign? And in fact, Jesus asked the same question in Luke 12. He says, then Jesus turned to the crowd. This is another one of our, nice Jesus passages. When you see clouds beginning to form in the west, you say, here comes a shower. And you're right. When the south wind blows, you say, today will be a scorcher. And it is. You fools! That's when Jesus says that, I like that. Because when I say that to people, I can then say that I'm just quoting scripture. So, you fools, you know how to interpret the weather signs on the earth and sky, but you don't know how to interpret the present times, right? So for those of us having a hard time figuring out which way to go in life, Jesus' word to you is, you fool! Not really. Because it really is pretty hard sometimes to know what we are supposed to do. I think about driving, right? It's hard to know when to turn. Sometimes it's not very clear when I'm driving somewhere. I really do much better with the GPS. Some of you turn where you're supposed to and things like that. That's not so much me because I just kind of go in my own little world and I'm thinking about all kinds of stuff and pretty soon I'm somewhere pretty far from where I'm supposed to be. So I kind of need that voice saying, in 5 miles, take a left turn. In 1 mile, take a left turn. In 500 feet, take a left turn. Recalculating. Make a U-turn and, you know, that's generally about the way that it goes for me. So I really hate bad signage simply, you know, for that reason that my car moves faster than my brain does, and so I kind of want that neon sign that's the size of a billboard just kind of letting me know that I need to turn there, or that this is the place I'm trying to get to. So it's especially difficult, obviously, when the weather is bad. That's when the clouds form in the west, according to Jesus, for those of you that weren't paying attention, or when the road conditions are dicey, right? So in our series marked by Jesus, and Brian already mentioned this, but we've been talking about the resurrection life and kind of what this new life in Christ is all about. And one of the things, of course, about being resurrected, which has certainly been mentioned before, is that you got to die, right? So the road can get a little rough at times. The good news, though, is that like the nice lady who lives inside my GPS and gets me places, we also have someone to guide us on the journey of life, right? So the resurrection life travels rough roads, guided by Jesus' sign and his direction. So though things do get a little sketchy sometimes, thankfully we have a navigator other than ourselves to help us kind of stay on the right road and hopefully get where we want to end up. If you're visiting here this morning, I want to congratulate you if this is the first time that you made it past the Roberson Dallas jog over here. Those of you that have been here for a while are familiar with that. So even getting here can be a little bit difficult depending upon which way your GPS or phone may have brought you here. Conroe streets can be as difficult to navigate as Windows 10. For me, anything that came after XP is very confusing. But I don't even have a smartphone, so there's that. My general ineptness to getting to where I'm supposed to go is only made worse by the fact that I am that male stereotype that does not like to ask for directions, which is problematic not just in trying to get somewhere, but just in life in general. The book of Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Right? So the idea is that rather than trying to figure things out on your own, you should probably go to God and see if he can give you a little help getting where you want to go in life. So this morning, we're starting the first of what at this point is scheduled to be a two-part sermon through Mark 13. Pull out your road maps, cue up the road trip playlist, and buckle up because it is going to be a bumpy ride. And if you've read Mark 13, you know why I'm saying that. Okay, so starting in verse 1, since that is, at least in my Bible, the first verse in the chapter. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" Jesus replied, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." So the first thing that you'll notice is that Jesus and his disciples are just leaving the temple. For those of you that have been here the last few weeks, really starting in chapter 10 up until this point in the beginning of chapter 13, it's pretty much all been about the temple. Jesus has either been teaching in the temple or he's kind of been teaching about the temple. And so for those of you who missed those sermons, I encourage you to look them up online and catch up. But this really is capping off what has been a discussion about the temple and about really the temple's failure, but I'll get more into that in a little bit. So they're very impressed, obviously, by how grand these structures are. And if you've ever seen any of kind of the reconstructed models of this temple, you can kind of understand why. Here's a picture of, I guess, one of their reconstructions of what they call the Second Temple. This was built by Herod, King Herod. This is some type of a reconstruction, but it's pretty impressive. Even if you were to see this now, it would be impressive, much less you think about 2,000 years ago and all that would have gone into that. So the Jerusalem Temple was one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was on a platform more than a half a mile long and 600 feet wide. It was constructed of an exceedingly white material with gold plate inlaid, and it was visible from a long distance away. It's obviously, you know, pretty impressive. You can understand especially why Jesus' disciples, who for the most part were kind of small town guys, you know, just lived in these backwoods areas of Jerusalem, why they would be so impressed when they're looking at this. I mean, this is so far beyond anything that they would have seen in kind of their normal experience. And so they're just amazed at what they're seeing. And as if the beauty of the building weren't enough, the thing about the temple for the Jewish people is it really kind of represented who they were, their identity, and everything that they were about. The fact that they had the temple for the one true God just was a testament that they were God's special people, that we have built the house that God has chosen to live in, right? And so so it's bigger than just a pretty building. For them, it kind of, in many ways, represented the fact that they were kind of God's favorite people. They were his chosen people, and God had chosen to live among them. And so there's a lot wrapped up in the idea of just how awe-inspiring this temple was. So the Old Testament prophet Haggai said that the temple was a place where God would come and bless his people. This is God's house. This is where you would meet with him. And the thing about all that, of course, is that Jesus has been kind of making the exact opposite claim, is he has been saying that basically the temple has become a place that God doesn't want to live anymore, right? That the temple has become a place that's not welcoming to God and what God is all about. That instead of being a place that helps people meet God, it's become, and not just the temple, but all of the religious leaders of the day. Jesus in one part says, you're making it even harder for people to get into heaven. You're just putting boulders and burdens on their backs so they can't even walk. And so that's what had gone on, is that the temple system, again, which was supposed to point towards God and to bring freedom, had instead become a slavery to the people, and it had become corrupt. And so Jesus here says that stone upon stone will be cast down, that God no longer blesses this temple. And so the spiritual condition of the temple has fallen, and so now the actual structure itself will just kind of testify to the fact that the temple itself has already crumbled spiritually. And actually, this is exactly what would happen about 40 years after Jesus spoke these words, is that the Romans would, after a long siege of Jerusalem, they would destroy the city and destroy the temple. And so he's speaking about events that they would actually see in their lifetime. The destruction of the temple was extremely traumatic for the Jewish community for the reasons I already mentioned, but it also just forever changed the way Judaism was practiced, right? So much of Judaism was bound up in the sacrificial system, and if you have no temple, you have no sacrifices, right? And so it completely disrupted business as usual. There was a sense in which, well, we don't even know how to be Jews anymore. And that's important because what happens when you stop making sacrifices? I mean, how do you know that God really forgives you? How can you make sure that you're pleasing God if you're not doing all these great things for him, if you're not, you know, killing all these animals or whatever it is that you feel like you're supposed to do in order to get God's favor? And perhaps that may have been a misunderstanding even of what we see in the Old Testament, but functionally speaking, that I think it's probably what most people thought. The reason that God forgives me is because this animal died. And so the ultimate answer, how do you know that you're forgiven? Obviously for us is that Jesus' sacrifice takes care of that, right? And most of us, aside from maybe Glenn, aren't still trying to kill cows and goats to make God happy. Glenn, if you are going to kill any goats or cows, as long as you cook them, you'll make me happy. So I don't want to dissuade you from that. So, we're not tied up in the religious system of Jesus's day, but at the same time, if you're like me, there's been times in my life, and unfortunately more recently than I'd like to admit, in which I kind of get caught up in thinking that if I can kind of build a pretty temple, that God's going to be happy with me, right? That if I can build an impressive enough life, right, a magnificent building of a life that will impress everybody, at that point I'll be safe. I'll have it together, and I'm going to be okay. And so I spent a lot of years trying to build that temple, right, by making all the right sacrifices, saying the right words, mostly avoiding the wrong ones. And just thinking if I could just work a little bit harder and be just a little bit better, I'll get there. I'll get there, right? And the thing is that what makes that so seductive is that you get tastes of it, right? That you'll have these, like, seasons of life where just, like, everything seems to be clicking, and you think, oh, I've now found the secret to living the perfect godly life, right? And it may be some diet we're on or, like, something that suddenly we feel like we're a superhuman and we can get everything done. But there's just these tastes of it that just draw you in, and you start getting into that place, at least for me, where you get in that mindset of thinking, I'm just on the verge of building that perfect temple, and then I'm going to have it, right? I'm going to have that life that I want. And just right when I feel like I've almost got it there, God gives me a sign. Watch for falling rocks. Right? That thing starts to come down, right? That perfect edifice. And I realize that all of my efforts, you know, can't quite get me there, right? And I continue to fall down. I continue to not quite have it together, right? And in any area of my life, whether it's at work or at church or in my relationships or anywhere else, I will periodically get in this really kind of cocky place where I'm like, okay, well, I've kind of got this figured out, right? But invariably, there's always something that comes up that realizes makes me realize I don't know anything, right? And I'm kind of back to square one. And I think you guys probably know what it's like to go through this in life and to feel like things are moving along just the way, oh, I've got it all together. And then all of a sudden, those rocks start falling and you realize that you're going to have to maybe rebuild from square one, right? And that absolutely interrupts that thing that I tend to do, which is to be a little bit deceptive, right? Which is, I think I can get the whole problem fixed before anyone finds out there was a problem. Have y'all ever done this? You know, maybe at work or maybe, you know, in your normal life. I think, yes, this is bad. I know that. But I think I can get it together and fix it before anyone finds out what happened, right? No, I'm not saying every time you did that, you're necessarily in sin or something. But especially when it comes to just our lives and how we operate, the inability to let other people into that construction project, right? And realizing that, no, things have fallen down. I mean, so much is accomplished just through confession and opening up with somebody else and realizing that, oh, you know, I don't have to be perfect, and in fact, I can't be perfect, that there's often a lot of healing that takes place in those conversations, not only for you, but in the person that you're having the conversation with, right? Because we all know what it's like for those rocks to start falling. And when they do, if we don't know absolutely without a doubt that it is not my efforts that this thing is about, and that I am absolutely dependent upon others and dependent most of all on God, if I don't realize that it's about that more than it is about what I can do, then I'm going to fall every time, right? And I'm never going to be who God wants me to be or do the things that I want to, that God wants me to do. And so we have to let the rocks fall sometimes, let them sit there and allow somebody else to come in and witness the fact that the rocks are falling down, because that's the only way we get back on track. And if we continue to push forward and try to preserve this temple, this way of doing things on our own, we're going to end up in a bad place. But again, there's God's grace. So Jesus's watch for falling rock sign directs us to have confidence in Christ's power and not human effort. Again, it's not what I do. And part of the reason this is particularly important is that you can't always tell that you did the right thing just because what happened next rewarded you in some way, right? Because sometimes you lie and things go better for you for a little while. Sometimes you really can build a really impressive looking building, even though the inside may be in shambles. You know, you can cheat on your taxes and you'll have more money in your bank account for a little while, right? So we can't always just say, oh, well, because I lied and didn't tell people what happened and now we avoided a fight, that means that was the right thing to do to lie, because things eventually always come out, right? And so the problem is generally we're just not looking at things at a long enough timeline. And in fact, it can be your life can look worse sometimes when you start doing the right things, right? When you start being honest about what's going on, a lot of times that leads to more conflict. It can cause more problems with you, for you in the short term. But in the long term, that's what you want to do. Philippians 3, watch out for those dogs. Here's the nice Paul, the mean Paul. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. And he goes on, I cut out a little bit of the portion, but he goes on for about two or three verses explaining why he was a much better Jew than everybody else, which I think is great. He says, indeed, if others have reason for this confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. And this is when he talks about how great he was. And then he says, I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. But basically, his way of saying that was like it was him saying, look, I'm not into grace because I just couldn't hack it as a Jew. He's saying, I was the best Jew. I was really good at this. And so if anybody could do this on their own, it would be me. And so the whole point is, again, we cannot fix what's wrong. Only Jesus can. And we have to be open to him to just expose our life, let the building fall down, and then let's figure out what's really here amongst the rubble. So here's the other part about what Jesus is talking about. So why was the temple never rebuilt? Well, it's because God was building a new house, right? With people instead of stones. In 1 Peter, he says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So you guys are the replacement for the temple, right? We act as priests to each other, which is why we hear each other's confessions. And we are incredibly involved in each other's healing, right? Jesus, we're called the body of Christ. So a big part of the way that you meet Jesus today is the person sitting next to you, right? And that's scarier for some of you than others, depending on who's sitting next to you. But we gathered together are that temple. All right, I want to move on to verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, so they're still looking at the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled, right? Well, this is a pretty big deal when this is going to happen. Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and he will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, famines, and these are the beginning of birth pains. So this whole chapter of Mark 13 is an example of what scholars now call apocalyptic literature, right, which was a style of writing at the time. The book of Revelation is another example of this type of literature. And so we may talk about this a little bit more next week, but apocalyptic literature was always about final disaster and the battle between good and evil. And they would often talk about specific signs and things that would point towards the end, right? But part of the issue when we begin to interpret biblical prophecy is that sometimes it's a little bit jumbled up, and I'll explain what I mean by that. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see these prophecies about when Jesus was going to first come, right? And then there's other prophecies that seem to be about what we now call the second coming, right? And it's kind of all together, and it's only now after Jesus has already come the first time where we say, oh, those bits he's taken care of, and this other stuff still hasn't happened yet, right? And so anytime you see some of this prophecy in the Bible, sometimes you're looking at a much bigger time scale than you think, and there may be certain things that have to do with one time period, certain things that have to do with another, and maybe sometimes the prophet speaking them doesn't even himself have a clear picture of that timeline and what that's supposed to look like. And so what I don't want us to do is spend a lot of time trying to figure out too much what is referring to which time period, because people have been arguing about this since Jesus said it. But a lot of it does specifically have to do, seemingly, with some of these events in AD 70 when the temple fell, right? When the temple was destroyed. And so some of it does specifically seem to deal with that situation and this, and what they were doing in that time. So I do want to point that out. Now, this morning, in this passage, there's a lot in this paragraph, but what I want us to look at is his mention of the deceivers, right? The people who will come that will say they're the Messiah, right? That say that they're the real Messiah. So one thing you'll see is that when times get tough, and the road gets rocky, that's when we're kind of most tempted to kind of shift off and find kind of a more comfortable road, or when anybody selling something can really, you can really make a lot of money from doomsday prophecies, right? And you can get people on board with that. You can start a really big church, you know, if you can get people really scared. And one of the easiest ways to do that is just to point at something that's happening in the world. And when things are falling down, people are looking for somebody to save them. And so one of the things that will happen, Jesus says to them, is that when things get real bad, there's all this stuff going on, people are going to be coming, people are going to come to you, and it's going to be tempting to say, oh, this is the real Messiah. So pain, in some ways, always opens up an opportunity for us to be lied to, right? Because there's some vulnerability there. Jesus said to his disciples in another passage, he said, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. So this is an important idea, but it's kind of a difficult thing to balance, right? So shrewd as snakes, you want to be kind of wise and you want to be discerning. You want to hear what people are really saying. Can this person really be trusted? And on the other hand, you want to be able to give people the benefit of the doubt, right? You don't want to walk into every conversation assuming the person is lying to you, which is sometimes difficult for me not to do because I work in a prison. But it's a balance for me, even in my own work, to as a therapist working with criminals, right, or those convicted of crimes, not always criminals, but those convicted of crimes, and trying to weigh that out, right, because some of them are lying to me, but not all of them are, right, and so trying to give people the benefit of the doubt, but also to listen to them shrewdly. This is the same thing, and you'll see people on both sides of this when it comes to the church, right, and to our leaders and our leadership. If somebody's preaching, you see some people that just come in like in full snake mode, right? They're just ready to find the heresy and everything, and so much so that they can't even hear truth that may be spoken, right? And if we're just concerned in finding fault in what somebody's saying or being suspicious, we'll miss out on potentially what God is saying through them or doing through them. And it also robs you from the ability to see somebody else as maybe somebody who needs your help or whatever else, right? And so there's this balance here of being shrewd as snakes, but also harmless as doves. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So our sign is, apparently this does exist, the wolf crossing sign. I've never personally seen one in real life, so for all I know, this is the magic of Photoshop. I don't know. Oh, this, yeah. Well, there are some pictures of where supposedly it actually exists in nature, but I can't prove it because, you know, I don't live around wolves, I guess, or not enough wolves. But Jesus's wolf crossing sign directs us to wisely discern what we hear and who we follow. And I mentioned a little bit already, obviously, about leaders in the church, but these could be just leaders in your life in general, right? That there is a sense in which you can't always tell, the same thing, similar to what we were talking about with the temple, you can't always tell whether somebody should be listened to by like how they look, you know, that in some cases maybe long-haired freaky people should apply, to go back to our song at the beginning, that sometimes the long-haired freaky people are the people you should be listening to, and sometimes they're not, right? You don't take that in the other direction. There are a lot of long-haired, freaky people that you should not listen to. So I want that to be on the record. But you do have to kind of discern wisely. And on top of everything else, it's not always clear what somebody is intending to say by what they're saying. Sometimes people are sneaky in what they're saying, or they've. And you just gotta, you know, try to develop your compass for that, right? I think this is a part of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. There's a passage in Scripture where it says that I think through constant use you've developed the knowledge between good to now you know the difference between good and evil, something like that. And that's the deal. Like over time, as you're driving on this path with God, you become more aware of what are the right turns, right? What is the Spirit of God feel like when He's speaking to me, right? And you also, over time, get a better sense of the people who are speaking. Jesus also says you'll know these people by their fruit, right? And so if they are a false prophet, you can see that in their lives. And that doesn't mean having necessarily a big ministry or a successful life. I think it points more towards the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about, right? Love, gentleness, kindness, self-control, all of those types of things that the character of a person that you can only really know when you get up close and you actually see the way that they live their lives. So 1 John 4, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It's just the reality of the situation, is that there's a lot of truth being spoken, and there's lies, and sometimes that stuff is jumbled up together, and if we swallow it all together, we may end up with something inside of us that we don't want. So be a wise consumer, if you will. All right, verse 9, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local counselors and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death, and everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So again, perhaps not the same rosy picture of Christianity that we like to give folks when we're trying to get them to sign on the dotted line, right? But once again, as I said before, you can't always tell whether you made the right decision by how things are going for you right at that moment, right? Because sometimes you do the right thing, and it seems like it blows up in your face, right? But there's something in that experience that is important, and God can redeem suffering, right? And there's certain things that happen in suffering that don't seem to happen at other times. There seems to be a refining, right? As you kind of pass through the flames, anything that's not gold gets burned off, right? And sometimes when we're trying to avoid suffering, we may miss the thing that God is doing, right? You see traffic ahead, you get off of 45, you get on 75. Well, you may miss the very thing that God wants for you. Sorry, that's a little thing from my commute. So sometimes there's stuff you shouldn't avoid, right? Or you can't avoid. If you can avoid suffering, generally it's a good idea to do that, as long as you don't have to do something bad to do it. But other times you shouldn't, right? And this is what Ronald Rollheiser said. He said, if you can't get out of something, get more deeply into it. And I think that's a really powerful thing when it comes to the Christian life, on this journey that we're on. Sometimes things are just not going the way that you've planned, and you just get so frustrated. At first, you double down, and you get more, you know, how can I fix this thing? And then you may get to this point where you realize, oh, well, maybe God's doing something here. Maybe I need to figure out what it is that God's doing. Maybe I need to get more deeply into this situation. And so if God puts you somewhere, you should be really careful about going somewhere else, right? There are times in which we have to leave certain situations, you know, for example, in you know, some abusive relationships and things. So I need to put that as an aside before people hear this wrongly. We'll talk more about times that you need to leave next week. There are those times. But what I want to say is if God has put you somewhere, be real careful about leaving. One of the desert fathers, so there was this whole kind of community of kind of monks that lived out in the desert, you know, in the couple of centuries following Jesus. And so one of the desert fathers was asked this question. So this is Abba Anthony. What must one do in order to please God? He was asked. The old man replied, pay attention to what I tell you. Whoever you may be, always have God before your eyes. Whatever you do, do it according to the testimony of the Holy Scriptures. In whatever place you live, do not easily leave it. Keep these three precepts and you will be saved. Wherever you live, don't easily leave it. And he's putting this as one of the three primary spiritual truths. In any type of situation we do find ourselves in, so let's say a relationship, do not easily leave that relationship. You know, as I said, there are times to leave and to get out, right? But if you have a relationship, and I'm not just talking about a marriage relationship, I'm talking about a business relationship, I'm talking about friendships, relationships with our children's or with our children or our parents, do not easily leave that relationship. Because if you leave thinking that God must not want me here because he doesn't want me to suffer, well, you may be making the wrong decision. Certainly, God doesn't want you to suffer, but he may want to do something in you that requires suffering. And if I have to say it once again, if you are in a physically abusive situation, you probably need to get out of that. And certainly call the church office if you need some assistance. We can get you connected with resources to that effect. But most situations, we're not talking about physical danger, especially when you're talking about relationships, right? Communities that we're in. Do not leave easily. You know, if there's a relationship in your life, a friendship that's on the rocks, dig your heels in and have to be dragged kicking and screaming before you give up on that thing, if it's significant. And it's difficult because sometimes it's really hard. And so the sign that I'll use to talk about this is the no U-turn sign, right? I don't get to just turn around. We're going to go through this. We've got to go through this thing. We've got to sit in traffic for a while. And it may be terrible, right? Oh, my AC is not working. I've got to sit in traffic for 2 hours. I mean, in summertime in Texas, there's a few tortures you can imagine worse. But that's what relationships are sometimes, you guys. Really significant relationship in your life are sometimes going to feel like sitting for 3 hours without AC in the car and people honking and yelling and screaming and tensions are high and there's kids in the back seat yelling and screaming and fighting with each other. And there will be seasons of our life, and even, like I said, in some of these significant relationships. I mean, start talking about family relationships. That's contentious stuff, right? Church relationships, that's contentious stuff. Because you're talking about what matters most in life. So don't be surprised when you get in a knockdown, drag-out argument in a church. Now, there's things in church that we shouldn't get in knockdown, drag-out arguments about that unfortunately we still do. But when you're talking about the most important things in life, which is what we talk about in church, expect some conflict, right? And same thing, you know, in your marriages, in your close friendships. This is just not easy, and sometimes you got to go through it, right? If you can't get out of it, get further into it, right? If you can't avoid the argument, this is something that needs to be talked about, then take it head on. Jesus' no-turn sign directs us to stay the course and trust God in difficult times. And if anybody told you that there weren't going to be difficult times, then they lied to you, and they were probably one of those wolves that we were talking about earlier. Because there are going to be difficult times, and all of you know that. And just because you're going through something difficult doesn't mean you messed up. Now, it may be because you messed up, right? And we all do mess up sometimes. But just because your life is turned upside down and everybody is saying terrible things about you does not mean you made a mistake or did the wrong thing. That in this situation that Jesus is talking about, sometimes when you are saying exactly the right thing, when you are doing exactly the right thing, that may be when people hate you, when people say terrible things about you, and when people are making it their mission in life to destroy yours. Now, most of us may not be in as dramatic circumstances, and hopefully we'll never be in as dramatic circumstances as the one that Jesus is talking about, right, where they're literally being brought into court and sentenced to death, right? But nonetheless, we all have and we all will go through difficult times. So know that you have to stay the course. But know that you can trust in God, that he will see you through, right? And the things that are not made right in this life will be made right in the next. But we can trust in the goodness of God, even when our situation does not seem good at all. We have to stay the course. We have to keep on the path that we're on. Because this is it. This is our only way to get safely where we're trying to go. And it may not feel very safe along the way. And you are going to go through some pain and suffering, but that doesn't always mean you did something wrong. And Jesus is good to meet you in that place. The Holy Spirit can come and bring you comfort and joy, even in the midst of unbearable sadness. In my prayer for those of you who are in a time of great grief, suffering, loss, confusion, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would be with you even now, that you would sense his presence, speaking words of comfort to you and words of hope so that you can stay the course. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward. We'd love to pray for you up here because, as I said before, none of us, if your house is falling down, you should not be going through that alone. You need to let the rocks fall and enlist some help from God and from others. And so that's what we want to do with you here this morning. 1 Peter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal when it comes on to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And so I want to thank those of you that continue to speak God's truth, to encourage people. And sometimes you encourage people and they spit in your face, they mock you, right? Well, if you spoke the encouragement of God to somebody this week and you were met with mocking, know that the Spirit of God rests on you. And be encouraged to yourself, continue to encourage, continue to be the one that speaks words of hope to folks that are in dire circumstances. And continue to hold that hope in your heart. And so when you choose to hope for God, even when the world is falling apart, Spirit of God's right there with you. You're not alone. And we as a community want to stand with you in that place. Stand with me for a moment, if you will. And I would like to ask those that are on the prayer team, the ministry team, if you'll come forward. These folks that are coming forward, they're folks that have been through all the things that I've been talking about in terms of we've all of us just been in those times when just our house seemed like it was falling down, right? And sometimes it was. But you got men and women up here that continue to stay the course and have seen and can attest to the faithfulness of God, that God will see you through and you can trust in him because it's a good God, We've got a good God. And so they're here to bear witness to that this morning, to pray with you, to stand with you, to believe with you in the goodness of God, that God is enough, that where we fail, where we are not enough, where our efforts come to nothing, that God's efforts are powerful to redeem, to rebuild, to keep us on the road, put some gas in your tank, right? If you've got a blowout, you know, God's got one of those really cool jacks that the people that stop behind the side of your road can really jack up your car without all of the effort, right? God can do things often with very little effort and very quickly when we've been trying for years to do those things on our own. So we want to pray for those things for you this morning. Well, hopefully, God may have spoken to you something specific about the sermon, but in addition to the things that we talked about, we're also here to pray for you for healing. That's physical healing, but also other things, financial issues, loss of a job, financial provision, relational issues, which I touched on a little bit. Any of those things, we want to pray for you, pray with you here this morning. And so I'm going to kind of close in a prayer for us. You can feel free to make your way down here at any time. There's folks up here to pray for you. You can also just spend some time up here on the steps if you just need to deal with God for a little bit on your own. But as I pray, feel free to come down. Then I'm going to dismiss you, and you can continue to come down as people are leaving. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, for the words that he has spoken and continues to speak, Lord, to our hearts. And we just want to be open to whatever those words are that you want to speak to us. And if we're in a place of confusion in our life, we're not sure which way to turn, we want to ask for wisdom, Lord. And you say that you give wisdom to those who ask, so we open ourselves up for wisdom and just say, come by your Spirit, reveal your truth to us, and show us which way to go. And as we go this week, may we be people that point people in the right direction, that those who we see that are lost or are stranded on the side of the road, and that may be literally, Lord, we may pass people that are stranded on the side of the road. May we be the people that offer help. May we be the people that give direction in a humble way, correction when needed, Lord. May we be those who encourage all others to have hope, and may we be a compass of truth in this life. Even as you are our compass, may we direct others towards you. So we just give our lives to you this morning, and we just say, Lord, this week, tell me where to go, where you lead, I will follow. So as you go, may you go in the blessing. May God's face shine upon you. May you go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, full of the love of God, knowing that he loves you more than you could ever imagine. In Jesus' name, amen.